Of James chapter 3, and last week we had little table round table discussions and answering questions and stuff, and we'll continue that same kind of format today. And next Sunday there's no classes being taught. We'll have a business meeting during this time, so keep that in mind as well. And then Lord willing, we'll finish this discussion maybe the following week. We'll see how things go. But wanted to continue this discussion today. So if you can open up your Bibles to James chapter 3, if you have yet to do that, we're going to be in this text this morning. Last week we read the whole chapter. We won't do that today, but let's read the verses at hand for our point of discussion today. Who would like to read verses 6 through 12, or 7 through 12? Actually, yeah, verse 7 through 12. Verse 7 through 12. All right, yes, Gail, go ahead.
For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and that the tamed is not mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh.
All right, very good. Thank you very much. Okay, so continuing this discussion, the first six verses we looked at last week about how it's difficult to... We all stumble in many things, and we don't stumble in word, same as a perfect man able to bridle the whole body. We talk about that relationship between the smallness of the tongue and the effect that it has over everything else, and the illustrations that James uses there of a bridle and a horse's mouth, a rudder and a ship, and a very spark that starts a whole big fire. Okay, now he's going to build on that. There's going to be more illustrations. So I've given you here a sheet, and you can discuss this as a table. I just gave everyone the same sheet for everyone to look at. But I want you to take this sheet and go through the verses, answer the questions together as a group, discuss them. And again, we'll try to take about 15, 20 minutes or so and have you do this as a table. And then we'll come back together and kind of walk through things and interact and share with what you have learned together as a table, right? So you can go through those questions on your own, and then we'll come back in about 15 or 20 minutes and discuss them together. All right, let's come back and we'll talk through this a little bit and see what you wrote down, see what you're thinking there as a table, and get some of your thoughts as well. All right, so going first to verses 7 and 8. Again, verse 7 says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed, has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So I ask the question, what are some specific ways we use our tongues in deadly ways? So let's talk about, first of all, let's have the angle of what types of words, okay, that kind of way. Any thoughts? How do we use, what kind of words do we use in that way? Anger, angry, or sinfully angry words. Okay, we won't take testimonies of who's done that, but I think we can all probably relate in certain ways. Okay, so sinfully angry words. Good. What else?
Insulting.
Yeah, with a bite, with a tinge of, I want to really put the knife and turn it. Okay, good. What else?
Gossip.
Yeah. How would you define gossip? Yeah, okay, that could be part of it. Anybody want to add to that? Yeah, Michelle?
Malicious.
It could be malicious, yeah.
A conversation about someone that's not part of the conversation?
Sure, yeah. I kind of take both of those ideas, and I'll add to that. You're talking about this to someone who's not part of the problem and not part of the solution. They can't add anything to it. You're gossiping about someone else to other people who have nothing to do with it, that kind of thing. How would that differ, say, from slander? Slander is another way we could use our words, slanderous words.
You're maligning someone's character.
Yeah, you're just going behind someone's back and you're maligning their character. It's a malicious kind of thing. Good. Any other ways that you can think of? How do we use these? What kind of words do we use that are this destructive, these deadly kind of things?
I know one.
Yes.
You always.
Oh, the all-inclusives. Yeah, rebuttal that could be, do you want that to be true? Yeah. Yes. Yeah, discouraging words.
Lies or half-truths.
Lies or half-truths. Yes, good. Brian?
Lies or half-truths.
He stole your answer. Yes, yes. Yeah, right?
Flattery for the wrong purposes.
Yeah, flattery. That's a biblical text. So let's talk about that idea of flattery. Why would we say flattery is a deadly way to use the tongue? Isn't it nice to compliment someone? Okay, depends on how you're
doing.
Yes. So what makes flattery evil?
It's misleading and seductive.
Why?
Because it could be a half-truth or an untruth, and it is serving of only the person speaking it because you're trying to get something out of it.
I think that's the key right there. You're making a, if you want to call it a compliment or however you want to word it, but you're saying something to someone not because it may be true or you're trying to build them up, but you're saying that to get something out of it. It's for personal gain. That's what makes flattery evil. Is it okay to compliment someone? Sure. It's fine. Okay, good. What other ways? Here's a word that I've been thinking about recently. I come across it. I was reading through the book of First Corinthians. The idea of reviling words. I don't know if you ever thought about what that word revile means. Like when it says of Jesus, though reviled, he did not revile in return. Okay, anybody know what that word?
Does it mean vicious or mean?
Vicious or mean, that can be a part of it.
Disrespect.
Could be disrespect.
Wouldn't it be like revolting? Like a real strong bile, like a real strong heat?
It could, yeah. I think it could encompass several of those things. It really communicates the idea of what we would generally refer to as verbally abusive words, which could be different kinds of words. But that's what that idea of revile means. It's verbally abusing someone. So you think about it in Christ's context, though he was verbally abused, he did not verbally abuse back. He did not retaliate in kind. And that idea of revile or a reviler is never looked upon in a positive light in Scripture. It's condemnable. And I think many times we will use words like that, whether it's in our homes or at work or wherever, we'll use reviling kinds of words, verbally abusive words, and we don't even think about it. But that is a deadly use of our tongue. Okay, so Proverbs 18:21. Is it 18:21 or 21:18? 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Right, you know that verse? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We're focusing here in that question on the deadly ways. Okay, so those are specific ways. What are contexts in which we can use words like this? Let's put this in our modern situation. What are contexts in which we can use words like this?
Facebook rants,
okay? Social, let's just generalize that, social media, okay? Yes. Good, what else? Yes, Deb?
When you have a complaint or a beef
or something, somebody else. Yeah, you're just complaining. And complaint by itself isn't always necessarily sinful, but it oftentimes can be because we're not telling the right person, we're not doing it in the right spirit, or we just want something for selfish reasons, all different kinds of ways like that. But oftentimes when we complain, yes, it's just, I'm just going to vent. That's how we usually think of it. I'm going to vent. I just need to vent. I just need to complain. Well, that's not a good use of the tongue. What else? Another context.
I just thought of the word criticism. There is good criticism and
sure.
There is bad criticism.
Yeah. And what would distinguish the two?
Because one is uplifting and helping a person to be better, but the other one is tearing down.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. Good.
Yeah. False prophets and cults, and that leads to death.
Sure. Right. Yeah. Good. Good. Other context.
A lot of this just comes down to the spirit involved behind what whether it be criticism, compliments, any of the a lot of the terms we've discussed here, what it comes down to is the spirit behind the person who's saying what they're doing.
Yeah, oftentimes it can be. Yeah, right. Well, we have so many ways to use our tongues, even without physically using a tongue. We have texting, we have email, we mentioned the social media aspect, all different kinds of scenarios, phone calls, you know, whatever we have today. And that's the beauty of the scripture, is it gives us principles like this that are timeless, that are eternal, that we can apply in every culture and every situation and every generation. The specifics may change over time, but the truth remains the same throughout time. So however you use words, however you use speech, you need to keep in mind what James says here, that we can use our tongues in deadly ways. It is full of deadly poison. Now let's go back to the beginning of verse 7. Every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature in the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. What is a good illustration of that today?
Dogs, horses.
Okay, dogs, horses. Even more generally, you can go... You can go to, yeah, circus would be one. You can go to a zoo. You can go to an aquarium. And you can find all kinds of animals that have been tamed, that have been, at least to some degree, brought under some kind of control. Okay, that's what that verse is getting at. Every kind. It doesn't mean every animal has. It means every kind. All different kinds of animals. Even fish of the sea, right? We can put them in captivity, but you can even train fish, right? You ever gone to SeaWorld or something like that? And you see, you know, Shamu, the whale, or you know, whatever. And there are dolphins that can be trained to do certain things. That can happen. Things in the sea, things in the air, things on land. We can have some kind, at least some amount of control over those. But then he goes on, and here's a good question to discuss. Verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. What do you do with that? Isn't James arguing that we need to? So what do you make of that when he says no man can tame the tongue? Yeah, Michelle?
The taming doesn't come from us. It comes from God.
Okay, the taming doesn't come from us. It comes from God. That's a good statement.
It's a spiritual issue.
It's a spiritual issue. That's good. What else? What else do you do with that?
Submit it.
Okay, submit it to the Lord. Okay, good.
It's more of that hyperbole where he's emphasizing it is not possible, but it's like you have to keep doing it. It's never this side of eternity. It's not going to happen.
Okay. Yeah. Other thoughts there?
Use it sparingly.
Okay. That's a great application, yes. Was it in the multitude of words that doesn't lack sin? Yes. Yeah, Brian?
I read it as a sovereign work of God. It will never be accomplished by man. It's usually something that do you take when we read the verse when he says, you know, when we're talking about mankind, we're talking about James addresses his letter to believers.
Right, yep.
And so he's talking to believers, and I believe he's associating that this is not something that man in and of himself can do,
yep.
But rather this is one of the products of the grace of God and his sovereign outworking in the life of believers.
That's exactly how I take it, and all of what you said is right on target. It is not something any of us can do, even as believers. In and of myself, I cannot tame my tongue. It is linked with what I was preaching this morning, right? It's the grace of God that teaches us to do these things. There is an amount of obedience. That's what James is arguing for in the text. There is personal responsibility involved here. But James makes this, I think it's kind of a startling statement. He's making this argument, you know, we all offend in tongue, but we shouldn't offend in tongue. You know, we have the animals, we all this kind of, but no man can tame the tongue. Whoa, James, aren't you telling me I need to control my tongue? And the answer is yes. Both statements are true. And this is a statement that is designed to get us to realize, apart from the grace of God, I can't. No matter how hard I try. Right? And how many times we say that? Oh, I said that. I should have said that. I'm going to try harder next time. Now, I get what we say, what we mean by that. And that's a good statement as far as it goes, as long as we understand it needs to go further. I will try harder, but God, I need your help to do this because I can't do it on my own. Again, it's this, I use a phrase upstairs, this mysterious synergism in our sanctification. I don't know how you can get around that in the New Testament, that we're given commands to obey, but we're told, I can't do this on my own. And where those two ideas meet, we don't know. But there is this working where God says, you need to do this, but that your doing of it is going to be fueled by me. So in verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. And the reason for that is it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Okay, do you get the connection there? Any other questions of those verses there? You kind of answered that second question, didn't I? Why cannot mankind tame his own tongue? We kind of talked about that already. Yes, ma'am.
This personally annoys me greatly when some Christian comes up to you and says, I think we need to discuss something in Christian love. And that is like giving them full authority because it's in Christian love, they can just
let it go.
Let it go.
Let it rip.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's that can be a hard issue. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Right. That's a good point.
So the tongue doesn't get tamed before we reach it, the state of grace.
Ultimately, yes. Just like our sanctification will not ultimately happen until we're with the Lord. But we are to strive for it. We work toward it. Same with the tongue. All right, let's go on to verses 9 and 10. Okay, I'll read those again. Verse 9, with it, with our tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Okay, now what does James mean by using the word curse? We bless God and we curse men. And I think he's going to use that again in verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. Okay, what does he mean by curse? Well, let's start with blessing. What does he mean by blessing? When we bless God, what are we doing? We can be praising Him, lifting Him up in certain ways. Yes, sir?
You tell somebody you don't like that they have no redeeming value. Right?
Okay. That could be an example, yeah. Hey, yes?
I think the curse is just inclusive of all the evil things that we can say about or against people.
I think it can, but it does have a specific nuance as well. It can include a lot of different things, how we say a lot of things. Yes, Dan?
Well, cursing isn't, usually when somebody thinks they can curse somebody, they are wanting harm on that person.
Yes.
They are taking the control, and they think they can control the situation, and they are putting negative onto that person.
Right. That's the nuance. It's wishing harm or wishing evil upon someone. That's the nugget of that idea of curse. It can include a lot of different words that we say and different functions, but that's the why are we doing it? I'm saying this. I'm saying this lie. I'm saying this reviling word. I'm saying this, you know, whatever you want to call it, because I want to do you harm. We curse men. Yeah, Michelle?
We're putting ourselves in that place of judgment.
Right. We put ourselves in that place of judgment.
Almost any time, if we're doing the comparison between
praising God and then humans,
mm-hmm.
you know, it's like, don't we even need to be more careful than just hurting somebody, but just thinking negatively, you know, why are we saying what we're saying? Why are we saying it?
Sure. Right. Yes, Wifey.
And I was thinking, like, if we ever say something, if we're cursing someone, if it came down to it, we would say, well, I don't want to harm them. I don't want to see harm come to them, but I want to hurt them with my words.
Yeah.
Like in an argument or something, somebody might say something and it's meant to bite and have teeth in it. But when it came right down to it, outside of the heat of the moment, we would say, well, I would never want to hurt them.
Physically.
Right.
Yes.
But we're wanting to hurt them with our words.
Correct. Yes. Yeah. And both could be in play. But yes, it's not just a physical. It could also be just the internal. I want to do them damage mm-hmm. in some way, shape, or form.
Or even in doing that, we're putting them down so
yep.
that we are somehow better than they
right.
are.
Right.
So
yes.
It's all like steeped in our pride. Like, well, you know, I would never be this way. And you always.
Yes.
Or whatever. And so we're really comparing ourselves horizontally rather than keeping in mind, you know, who we are in Christ.
Right.
We're wretched sinners.
Right. Yeah, good. Deb?
Along those lines, even before she said that, I was thinking quite often when our heart gets there that we want to say something, it's almost like that other person has hurt us. Not always, but it's our way of trying to level the playing field out. So quite often, do we need to be dealing with our heart? It's like, why are you feeling this way?
Mm-hmm.
You know, that person hurt you. Did they intentionally hurt you? Do they know what's going on in your heart? You know, why do we quickly jump back? We want to up, you know, it's like, no, you can't put me down.
Yep.
I'm going to put you down.
We escalate the, yeah.
So it's definitely a hard thing. So quite often it's the other person, we're reacting.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. All right, let me ask the question on the sheet. Why, in the context of these verses, why does James say these things ought not to be so? Why is it such a big deal? Yeah.
This whole question, the context is, it's addressing Christians. It's one thing for an unbeliever
mm-hmm.
to curse because he's not in the business of blessing.
Right.
And so you could argue he's at least consistent.
Right, exactly.
Consistently bad, but consistent.
Yep.
And for a Christian, to bless and curse out of the same mouth is disobedient and a direct offense to God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's disobedient, direct offense to God. Good. What else, Deb?
I just think it's his way of being really blunt to us. It's almost like somebody nowadays say, just get real. You can't have both things. Just realize your tongue is evil. You gotta face it
mm-hmm.
and start working on it.
Yep.
Your tongue is evil.
Yep.
It shouldn't be doing. You can't say, you can't justify that you can praise and then curse.
Yep. Kale?
I think this is also latent hypocrisy. Molded like the world, but having clay material in pleasing God.
Okay. What is hypocritical about it?
It's saying that you love God, and yet your heart is bitter against some person, and you don't love God because God has told you not to be bitter.
Yep.
Not to stew bitterness in your heart.
Okay, good. Now, you're moving in the right direction, yes. There's something really at target here.
I think of a scripture that says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.
Yep, James 1.
And so it reveals a divided heart in our Christian walk. And if it's
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Along those lines.
Yep.
Because you're not going to mature, you're not
going to grow. Sure. Right. Let me go back to something Rick said a minute ago. When unbelievers do this, we expect them to do that. We cannot expect an unbeliever to talk like a believer. Right?
Right.
We often do. How could they say such a thing? They're not born again. What do you expect? But James is writing this, as we said. James is writing this to believers. He says, with one side of our mouth, we bless God. Unbelievers don't do that. Believers do that. at least professing believers do that. We bless God, but then we curse men. These things ought not so to be. Why? Right? Which is what? Yeah, you're acting like an unbeliever. It makes no sense. These things ought never to be so. Yes?
When we are blessing God but cursing others, we are also cursing God because they are made in the image of God.
Yes, and that's the connection. So he goes on at the end of verse 9 that we curse men who have been made. The King James, New King James uses the similitude, but your translation might use image, same idea. We're made in the image of God. And that sense is not just for believers. Every human is made in the image of God. Therefore, from a Christian vantage point, we ought not to talk a certain way to believers and a certain way to unbelievers. The speech should be consistent. Why? Because everyone, even the most vile, unregenerate person, is still an image bearer of God. God makes that same connection in Genesis 9:6, one of the earliest really reference to some kind of corporal kind of punishment. Is that the right word? Corporal punishment? Death sentence, can I?
Yeah.
Don't, but he that, I'm going to botch the verse. He that sheds man's blood, by man must his blood be shed. Why? Because in the image of God, God created him. From a certain sense, there is value to all human life because every human is an image bearer of God. And when a believer says things that appear to be, I'm blessing God, I'm saying things that are Christian, that are spiritual, and yet turns right around and lives a life that curses men, that is showing something. At the very least, it's a divided heart, like Ray said, but there is also a good chance it's an unregenerate heart. That's why James makes such a big deal out of this. These things never should be the case. Does that make sense? Do you see that connection there? Now let's go on, verse 11 and 12. What illustrations does he give here? He gives, I think, four. What's one? Okay, a water, a spring, sending forth fresh water and bitter. Let's just say you go to the drinking fountain down the hall, you're expecting nice, fresh, clean water. And if you get bitter water, something is wrong, because that shouldn't be. What's the next illustration? A fig tree. Now this is New Testament times, right? Fig trees are big. I don't think any of us are growing figs in our backyards today. But if a fig tree has olives growing on it, we're going to think, what is wrong? And then he uses the olives as the third, right? The olive vines, or grapevine. If a grapevine bears figs, same kind of thing. Now the last statement of verse 12, thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. That could be even a reference to the Dead Sea, or has sometimes referred to the Salt Sea. That no spring yields both salt water and fresh. If you go to the Dead Sea, you can float in it, right? Because it's so salty. It's salty here, but you're fresh there. It's the same. It's consistent. Now, what is the purpose when there are inconsistencies in our speech, like James mentions? What is the real issue at stake? What'd you put? A heart. It's a heart issue. Something's wrong in the root. If a fig tree, if you think, a fig tree is producing olives, what does that mean? It's not a fig tree. It's an olive tree. Okay? That's the idea. That's the idea. So James is making this, it's a heart issue. Something is wrong with the heart. Okay? Is that all clear? So I say, this is an issue. There's an issue that believers need to really take stock in, because we all use words and we all use a lot of words. Yes?
I'm also thinking, like in the workplace, they sense there's something different about you when you're a Christian, and they're watching you.
Right.
They're listening.
They're listening to you, yeah.
And if they see inconsistency there, they're not going to believe. I mean, it really hurts your testimony.
Yep. Unbelievers know how, generally speaking, unbelievers know how Christians should talk. They have some kind of mindset. It might be a little skewed here and there, but generally speaking, they have an idea. You call yourself a Christian, you talk like that? Generally speaking, okay? Now, I was going to say something else. What was it? We bless God out of one side of our mouth. We curse men in another. We generally do that based on the circumstance, based on our setting. When you come in the walls of this building, I generally don't hear people cursing others in this building, generally speaking, okay? Unless it might be a child who's unregenerate to begin with. But you know what I'm saying? Generally speaking, we tend to curse someone else where? And this could be what you've heard your neighbors or other people do, okay? No personal testimonies. We're not going to, when do we do that? Yes. Yeah. Yes. Other social settings. It could be in the workplace. It could be in the home. Boy, how, and I'm not a little fly in everyone's home, but you have to wonder how much cursing each other do we do in the privacy of our own homes. But when we come inside this building, we have spiritual stuff. And I'm telling you, James says that never ought to be the case. By God's grace, to wrap this up, by God's grace, we ought to be consistent in our speech. Not consistently evil or cursing. We ought to be consistently striving to be godly, to have every word that comes out of our mouth be that which is submitted to the grace of God. But we're going to fail. Okay, you just mark it down. You're going to fail. We don't try to fail. We don't excuse it. Well, this is just what I am. Pastor Soap told me I'm going to fail. No. Even when we fail, a regenerate person should use his words to make it right quickly, because we have the Spirit of God in us. And when we speak words to our spouses or to our children or to our coworkers or whoever it might be, if the Spirit of God is in us, if we're submitted to him, we ought to feel that immediate prick and repent and make it right with our words. And I tell you, if you do that with an unbeliever, they're going to think, I wasn't aware that believers could do that, because I would never think of doing that. That will be a testimony of the reality of your faith and how you handle your own failures. Okay? Be consistent in our speech. It's a striving. We're gonna make mistakes. We're going to say things we shouldn't. But by God's grace, let's seek to grow in this. All right? Next week, or 2 weeks, I should say, we'll come back and we'll hit the last part of the chapter. We'll have the meeting down here.